Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca. Lord, I just pray that you'll move in a powerful way. I pray, Father, that you'll touch each and every individual, Lord, as we just continue to celebrate and read your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's something to me that is so meaningful and so powerful about our communion time together. So, hopefully everyone has had a great week. Are you prepared for the Word of God this morning? Okay. Well, for those six people who said amen, this Word is for you. We're continuing a series. Yes. Come on, bring that. I'll get the apples. Right here. We're continuing a series which is called The Issue of Giving. And the reason I called it An Issue of Giving is because most of us have an issue with giving. You know, it's one of those things where perhaps you were, when you were younger, some type of evangelist had come and kind of turned you off because all they talked about was money. Or maybe you kind of grew up, you didn't have a whole lot. And so what you've learned to do is you've learned to conserve everything that you possibly can. But see, the thing is, giving is what I call a foundational issue. It's kind of like that aspect of forgiving and that you, as if you say that you're Christ, you're a Christian, then one of the things that draws us into the image of Christ is that one of the most dynamic facts about Christ and Christian faith is that of giving. God so loved that he gave. And so this is an important thing for us. This is an important thing to understand. And maybe you're here and you have a story. You might be here and say, you know, this is absolutely true. Some of you might be along the journey where you're just kind of saying, well, you know, this is something God's dealing with in my life. Or maybe you're here and you're saying, you know what? What you are saying is true because I have lived it out. God has done something special in my life. So if that's you, maybe you're one of those people. I'm on the last part of the series, part four of the series, I'm going to ask some people here. There might be one or two of you here that says, you know what? I would like to get up and tell people how true this is. Because this happened in my life. And here's the miracles that have happened when I all of a sudden opened myself up to giving. So if that's you, then come and talk to me afterwards. Or call the church or somehow get a hold of me. Email me. Whatever it takes. Talk to me. I'm looking for maybe three testimonies of people who might be willing to give up. Because you know what? I'm the pastor. The ties go into my salary. Of course this guy's going to be pushing stuff like this. And so I want someone other than myself to say something. Isn't that true? Sometimes that's the way we think. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Uh-oh. Hold on, I gotta make things a little closer here. 1, 2, 4. Ah. So what had happened is I was talking about the issue of tithing, and we talked about the fact that we actually had the first part of the series. And if you're listening on the podcast, the first podcast is part one. And if you missed the first part last week, you need to listen to it. Talking about the issues of giving, I have 16 of them. And the first one had to do with the tithing issue, and it was talking about the test issue, the trouble issue, and the trust issue. And the tithing issue was the thing, because that seems to be the big thing that we kind of talk about, but it is only one area. In the tithing, we talked about the fact that a lot of people say, well, in the Old Testament, that was part of the law, but when Abraham gave to Melchizedek, that was like 430 years before the law was even instituted, and Jesus continued to talk about it in the New Testament, and the whole process which had taken place. And so it is something that we'd have, and Malachi chapter 3 is where I talked it from, but I just kind of scratched the surface. I'm just kind of scratching the surface on these things. The idea is this. To look for yourself. See, this is my journey. I got myself to a point where I said, yeah, this is what I'm supposed to give, and this is what I'm supposed to save because I'm a pastor. But I wanted to know, what exactly does the Word of God say? And so I'm going to be quickly going through these things, but I'm going to be adding a lot of scripture because I don't want you leaving saying, oh, yeah, that's just his opinion. I want to kind of show you that the Word of God goes through this whole aspect of things. And so along the line of tithing, I had mentioned to someone that... I mentioned to someone that I had done this illustration, and they said, well, you got to do this here. Okay, so here is my illustration. And the last time I did this, I almost died. Okay? So I'm having a volunteer to help me at this particular time because, you know, it's not good to preach and eat at the same time. And I've got a little microphone here, and I'm thinking I'll probably bite into the microphone, and then my hair will, well, there's no hair to go on in. But that's beside the fact, folks. So I've had a volunteer, and Joel Paddock is going to come up and help me. Come on up. Well, let's give Joel a hand. So we are doing what's called the 90-day challenge. And the 90-day challenge basically says this. Let God prove it to you. That's part of the test issue. You know, if God's word is true, and it says throughout his word that it is true. If you hear Proverbs chapter 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and what? He'll direct your paths. If you read on, like three verses later, it says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the very first fruit that you make. And if you do so, your barns are going to burst. Your vats are going to kind of overflow. So it's not just in that particular passage. It's seen throughout the scripture. So anyways, when God talks to us, in essence what he says is, you know what? There are nine apples that you have to be able to live and exist and do the things that you are required to do to live your life. What I'm asking is for one apple. So you can kind of see the illustration, which is here. You know what, Joel? I'm going to take that right off. Oh, all of it off. Don't want you eating a tang. Do you like apples? You think you can eat 10 of them? Okay, that's good, because you're only going to be eating one. But what ends up happening, and this might be able to resonate with you. God gives us the nine apples, and he asks for one. And so what happens is we go along, and we're doing well with the nine apples, then all of a sudden we realize that there was an unforeseen cost, which happens. Now, can you take a bite of that yellow? So what ends up happening is, oh, that's it? You need to do better than that. I mean, you need to take big chomps here. So what ends up happening is something happens, and then an emergency comes up with the kids because they're in sports, and you got something that is going on with them. You need to keep going. Excellent. You're doing good. So what happens is there ends up ultimately being another bill that comes. What's happened? Something happens in the house that you need to fix it. And so what happens is another bill comes. You can see how I almost died doing this, right? And so what happens in our lives, and all of us know it, is that we just continue to have certain things come up in our lives. And so another bill happens. Another expense takes place. Another thing happens in our lives where all of a sudden we realize that perhaps we need it, or perhaps we can't afford it, but we still kind of want it. And so what ends up happening is we keep the nine red apples, but what happens is there's other things which are there. And so all of a sudden the yellow apple, instead of being the first fruit, begins to be the thing that we kind of use as the leftover. And before long, there are so many things which happen and take place in our lives. I'll stop you there, Joel. I don't want to kill you in the thing. Thanks, Joel. So what ends up happening is, by the end of it all, what happens a lot of the time is all we have is the core. And so what we do is we come to the cross and we say, God, I'm just so thankful for what you have done, but because of the situation it is, here is my offering to you. And so what happens is we get ourselves in this zone where we never ever experience what God has truly for our lives. I came across this quote one time. I thought I would share it with you. I believe I have it on the PowerPoint. It says this. We tithe out of gratitude for the past. It says, we tithe to keep our priorities right in the present. And we tithe as a statement of faith for the future. And so I started last week with the four T's. The tithe issue, the test issue, the trouble issue, the aspect of God will continually work in the area of our faith is the trust issue, because he's Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. Isn't that what really the word of God says? And so let me go on. Like I said, I'll go a little bit quickly. And you know, by a miraculous thing, all of these issues start with the letter T. Isn't that incredible? Isn't the Lord good? Anyways, so here we go. I'm going to go on with them, and I don't want to be too long, but I wanted to present these things to you because this should be part of the journey. And don't take my word for it. Go on the journey yourself, because you will not grow past your level of giving. So the first thing is what I call the threat issue. Well, what exactly is the threat issue? Well, it's this, basically this. Money is our greatest threat. It is, for most of us, the thing that has the most potential to be an idol in our lives. Nothing more has the potential to derail us. Listen to what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I came across this quote. It says this: giving is the only antidote to materialism. Giving is a joyful surrender to a greater person and a greater agenda. It dethrones me and exalts him. See, God will always challenge you, and this is important. If you're a note taker, take this one down. God will always challenge us in the area of our greatest competition in our life. Isn't that true? And that, many times, is the idol of money. But here's the thing. Although God will always challenge our idols, he will never compete with them. He will allow you to continue on with your idol. And so this is where you get verses like Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Luke 16, 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one, you will love the other, or you will be devoted to one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and, he says, their money. So how do you alleviate the threat of money? You surrender it. You, by example, dethrone it. Every paycheck that you get is a threat to make it an idol in your life. I often see it this way, because I know I struggle in this area. When it comes to the addiction, they say, what is the most difficult addiction? And there are a number. I believe that one of the greatest addictions is that of eating. And the reason I think that is because if I'm an alcoholic and I'm addicted to alcohol, what's the remedy for me? Stop drinking. Stay away from alcohol. If I'm a drug addict, the idea to get off the addiction is to avoid it. Stay away from it at every cost you possibly can. Stay away from drugs. Stay away from people who do drugs. But when it comes to eating, I can't say, listen, starve yourself. Get rid of any kind of food in your house. Empty it out, and you'll just do fine for 2 weeks until you die, right? Even if you have a food addiction, even if you have those things in your life, you still have to deal with the food, don't you? When it comes to idolatry, if you have an idol in your life, what you do is you destroy the idol. But when it comes to finances, when it comes to money, you can't just sit there and say, listen, from now on, I want nothing to do with money. If you give me money, I'm going to throw it out. And I'm just going to get some leaves together, sew myself a leaf jacket together and kind of wander around in the woods because money is an idol to me and I want nothing to do with money. You can't do that. If it is an idol in your life, it is still something that you need to depend on because somehow you're going to need money to somehow live your life. But the thing is, the idea is you can't avoid it. What you have to do is you have to master it. You see, that's a big difference between one and the other. And so the one issue is the fact that there is the threat issue, is the fact that I will give to combat the idol that it is. Scripture talks about it. The other one is called this, the tranquility issue. What is the tranquility issue? It is an overall message in Scripture that God tells us that we need to be content. There's a number of scriptures which talk about this. Listen, I'll just give you three of the most popular. One is Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, which says this: I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. A verse later, a well-known verse is mentioned: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That passage of scripture is based on Paul saying, hey, I've learned to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, godliness with what? Contentment is great gate. Excuse me, it's great gain. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And basically, the idea is this. We have this overwhelming sense to gather all these things. That's what this whole thing causes, which is covetousness. We realize that we have stuff, but for some reason it doesn't seem to be enough. Either that, or I kind of like the stuff I have, but he has more or she has more, and that's not fair, God. So what ends up taking place is we become uncontent. We kind of slap God across the face because we figured that we deserve more, and God says, no, I've got you. I will always be with you in the whole process. And one of the biggest struggles in our community and in our lives and in our society today is this thing called covetousness. The fact that God has enough for you. And what you need to be is content. I was driving one day a number of months ago, and there was a Christian radio station which was on, and it had a Max Lucado thing that came in. It impressed me so much that I thought I would look up the quote and tell it to you. This is what he says. Come with me to the most populated prison in the world. Its name is want. The prison of want. You've seen her, prisoners. They want something bigger, nicer, faster, thinner. They want a new job, a new house, a new spouse. If you feel better when you have more and worse when you have less, you're in the prison of want. If your happiness comes from something you deposit, drink, drive, or digest, let's face it, you're in the prison of want. Good news is you have a visitor. It's the psalmist David. I have a secret to tell you, he whispers, the secret of satisfaction. From Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David found the place where discontentment goes to die. As if he's saying, what I have in God is greater than what I don't have in this life. Do you think you and I could learn to say the same thing? Isn't that true? If you can jump off the rat race of this thing we call covetousness, you position yourself for God to do great things in your life. The issue of tranquility. How about the take-home issue? What's the take-home issue? The take-home issue is basically this. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Randy Alcorn talks about this in his book called The Treasure Principle, and it's kind of based on a scripture in Matthew, which Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, and it says this, do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Ecclesiastes 5:15 basically says this. You come into this world naked. You will leave the exact same way. And he goes on to talk about the fact that nothing from his labor can he carry in his hand. A hearse will never ever be carrying a U-Haul. It just doesn't happen. It's not good. So if you're not going to take it with you, then why do you let it define you? Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says this, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Is this your real home? Are you a settler or are you a pioneer? What's the difference between both, really, when you stop and think about it? A settler is a person who will come into a place saying, this is the place I'm going to call home. And so what he does is he operates in a way that this is going to be the place that he lives his whole life. A pioneer comes into a place and he temporarily sets up shop thinking, I am here for this time, but ultimately the place where I'm going to be is somewhere else. And as Christians, I believe God calls us to be pioneers and not to be settlers, to not settle. You see, that's kind of an interesting issue, isn't it? The issue is if fully comprehended and believed, this would revolutionize your life and how you give and how you spend. And herein kind of lies the problem. And I kind of hesitate to say this because I would imagine some people will be at odds with me if I make this quote. The fact is this, that in a practical way, we don't really believe in a place called heaven. Well, hold on a second here. Well, you see, I don't believe in heaven. Well, I think that perhaps we profess that there's a heaven, and in our theology, we believe that there's a heaven. But how we live our lives, the way we practically conduct ourselves in the here and now, we don't really act like there's a heaven. Heaven is not tangible enough for us to invest in it. If we believed in a place called heaven, it would make the wisest financial sense to invest in it. And so the take-home issue basically is this. He says, don't live like you're going to be kind of stopping the ride here. Live your way so that when you invest, you can send it ahead of you. It's a very strong thing, which is in Scripture. Then there's the title issue. What's the title issue? The title issue basically says that it's all God's anyways. We fool ourselves into thinking that it is ours. Genesis chapter 1:1, the very first verse of the Bible basically says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We learn that everything happens because God has brought it into existence. Psalm chapter 89, verse 11: the heavens are yours, the earth is also yours, the world and all it contains, you have found it. Everything that you have, folks, is borrowed. Not only is everything borrowed, the fact that you have the ability to make the money and to have success is also something which God gives you. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Verse 18 says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as to this day. If you got up, folks, every morning and said, God, everything I have belongs to you, how would that change your perspective? Every single day. The title issue. Then there's one more. I call it the totality issue. And it basically says this: actually, God demands all of us. Whoa, hold on a second here. You showed me this. Did you not say at the beginning that these 9 apples are mine? And now you're kind of telling me, now that you say that, I kind of would like to go with the 1 apple thing. But you see, here's the thing. There was a time for most of us, if you're here and you have decided to become a Christian, and every story is different, and every story is the same. In some way, some form, you were going through a time of your life where there was an emptiness, and someone said, have you ever considered the fact that Jesus loves you and wants to be in your life? And they will have probably gone on to say this: you're a sinner, you cannot get to heaven by yourself. All of us are sinners, and all of us are unable to do enough good works to get ourselves into heaven. The Bible clearly says that. And so what has had to happen is you've had to realize that when Jesus paid on a price on the altar for you, then what you had to do is you had to accept that gift of salvation and ask Jesus to come into your Lord, to your life, to be Lord and Savior. And what you do at that time is you say, God, I surrender. I give it all to you. And when that happens, when we get to that point where we give God everything, what he does is he returns it all to you. You see, God desires everything. And sometimes we get on this kick that says, well, okay, I kind of have it. I'm kind of the manager of things, and it will go as I say it goes. Ever read Revelations? Before John gets talking about all the real end time stuff, and he kind of talks to certain churches, one's the Laodicean church, and they basically say, well, you know, I've got this and I've got that, and what happens is he says, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. After all, you say I'm rich, I've grown wealthy, I don't need a thing. You don't realize that you're miserable, pathetic, poor, blind, and naked. Christianity makes sense when we come to the realization that everything is his. Not only that, but he wants everything. He wants all of you. He wants every single part of you. Philip W. Keller is a great author. He's written a number of great books. And here's a quote that I came across from Philip W. Keller. It says this: most of us labor under the delusion that we have every right to our lives, that we have the right to go where we wish, to do as we please, to live as we choose, and to decide our own destiny. We do not. We belong to God. He made us, for himself. He chose us in Christ out of love from before the foundation of the earth to be his own. He has bought us twice over, both through the generous death and also by the amazing resurrection life. There really is no middle ground. There is no peace in lukewarm living, because we can't serve two masters. Only an exclusive allegiance to Jesus will do. Only total surrender will get us where we want to be. Only total commitment will be enough. See, the issue of giving begins when I say yes to Jesus. Really, that's when it comes down to it. Whenever I've been miserable as a believer in Christ, it has ultimately been because there has been something that I have not surrendered to him. I hope you don't feel ill of me when I say this. But there never seems to be a time in my life where I'm not working on surrendering something to God. I'm always in the process. Aren't you as well? Always something I'm saying, okay, God, here it is. There's always times where I'm saying, God, here it is again. You ever have those ones? Here it is again. God, I just continually surrender it to you. So what I wanted to do, is I wanted to close our time with a prayer of surrender. Okay? And what I'm trying to do is, and what we're in the process of a church is trying to do, is we're trying to create something to the effect that the children's service will end 15 minutes later than the regular service. Hopefully, like at 12 o'clock would be the time when you can go and pick up your kids. Now, if you have to go right away, you're more than welcome to go and pick up your children. We're not going to hold them hostage there for you or anything like that. But what we're wanting to do is we're trying to create an environment where you don't have to run up and get your children right away, okay? That's why I try to be brief. But I think church experience should be more than just a song and a sermon, don't you? I think church, if all church experience is to you, is a song and a sermon, I think you missed out. A song and a sermon, sorry. I think God moves at an altar where you have an opportunity to experience him. And I think that God moves through the fellowship as well. And sometimes it's hard for a preacher to admit that it's not all about him. But it's not all about me, folks. And so what we're in the process of trying to do is to provide an opportunity for you, especially if you have families, to take some time to allow God to move in and through your life. I want to provide a chance for you to know God and for you to know each other, okay? So let's approach it with this in mind. You don't have to go right away to get your children, okay? But what I want to do is I want to do a thing called a prayer of surrender. Okay, so we're gonna song, and the worship team has one last song. And if you want to stay at your seat for this, it's great. If God's working, convicting in your heart, or if you need something for us to pray over, come on up to the front. While the worship song is happening, as soon as they start singing, find a place at the front. And what we'll do is we'll share that prayer of surrender with you. My thought is this. We've got to get ourselves to a point where we just allow God to move in a fresh, refreshing new way. Amen? God, I pray that you're going to be with this time. I pray, Father, that you're going to move in each and every one of our lives, oh God. As we contemplate, Father, how you move and work through our lives, God, I pray, Father, that you do some great things. And so, Lord, we just hand the rest of this service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand at this time. If you need to, stay in your seat until we have the surrender prayer. But you might be here and say, you know, I kind of like to spend some time at the front. I don't have to worry so much about, you know, getting the kids and stuff like that. Let's just make this an opportunity for God to move. I'm going to hand it to the worship team this time, and we'll have our surrender prayer to end the service. Lord, as a congregation, as individuals, Father, I just pray right now a prayer of surrender. In order for me to surrender, God, I have to let go. So, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, I let go, Father, of any attitude. I let go of anything, Father, that I've held so tightly onto, Father, so tightly that I haven't allowed you, God, to move in my life. So, Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name, God, that you will begin to break strongholds in our lives. I pray, God, that you will begin, Father, to release your power in our lives. I pray, Father, that you will begin, Father, to make a difference, Father, so that we, in turn, Father, might be able to influence people with all the resources that you have given us, Father. But it all starts with this. God, I give you everything. God, I give you my life. Lord, for anyone who is here, who doesn't know you, or maybe they're just on the journey to knowing you, Father, I pray, Lord, that you will just continue, Lord, to be with them and knock on the door of their heart, Father, and let them find the peace and the fullness which comes with knowing you. Have your heart, let our hearts be aligned, Father, with your heart, and we pray for the presence of God to move in our lives this week, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at BethelBrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.